Good morning. It's good to be home, and I want to tell you thank you so much for your many prayers at the time that I spent this last week down in Greenwood. We want to keep the community in our prayers. I just got out just before the tornado hit Mena. We heard on the national news. Well, Mena is just a few miles out of Greenwood, and they had some major storms there, so we need to be prayerful for those people there and our people in that area. But the meeting went well, and I thank you for your prayers, and I covet them. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about the home, and I want to continue that this morning. We need to have stronger Christian homes. I want to encourage our husbands to work harder at loving their wives like Christ loved the church. I want to encourage your wives to love their husbands. This morning we're going to talk about the home and resolving conflicts. It would be nice if we lived in the perfect place where there would be no conflicts ever. But sometimes conflicts arise in the home. We need to know how to handle those conflicts and what the Lord wants us to do. You can't help to think back in John chapter 14 and verse 27. Before Jesus, as he's facing the cross, before he dies, he tells his apostles, "My peace I give you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives peace." We find in John chapter 16 and verse 33, where he talked to his apostles, is that in me you have peace. Isaiah spoke of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and he talked about Jesus being the Prince of Peace. When Paul was trying to straighten out the chaotic atmosphere of the assemblies in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 33, he reminded them, "For our God is not a God of confusion, but he's a God of peace." Jesus was teaching a multitude in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for these are sons of God." What would we expect knowing, just listening to those few verses, under the rule of Christ? There should be peace. Peace in the church, peace in the home. When peace does not exist, that's sending a message that somewhere we have moved from being God and Christ-centered. And when we think about the home and we look at the Bible, you ever know why the Bible never talks about the problems in the home? You ever thought about it? Why didn't the Bible come through and tell us, here's how you handle this situation and here's what you do here? It doesn't, because the home and lives of people and children of God are to be centered and surrendered to the Lord. That's why a home should be peaceful. That's what a home is supposed to be about. Sometimes some of you live with an unbeliever. You'll have a mate who doesn't care anything of God. And sometimes mates not caring about the Lord make it real tough on you. But you know what you can still do in Jesus? You can still work off of His peace. You can be a peacemaker, a peacekeeper, because that's what the Lord would want you to do. When hearts aren't surrendered to the Lord, there's going to be a lack of peace. And that's what leads to the conflicts in the home. What I'm going to do this morning, if you'd open your Bible to James 4, as was read moments ago, we're going to begin there. We're going to learn the source of conflicts, and we've already established the lack of peace in a home is because God's not the center. That the purpose, the source of all conflicts is not from God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Isn't that a good question he asked? What is the source? The source of quarrels, some versions may use the term wars. You know, that first word there, quarrels, it means an ongoing feud. sometimes in the home there seems to be these ongoing feuds that they never seem to get resolved. And it becomes a real touching point. And you know, you've ever been around or you're ever in a situation like that, that there's just this underlying tension that's always there. That's the quarrel. That's that war that is ready to explode just from the wrong word, the wrong statement. What's the source of those kind of quarrels? Notice the second word there, my version uses the word conflicts. Some of your versions may use the word fights. That's a word that means an explosion of anger. You know, something makes you upset and it's something that you flare up with suddenly. And we've done that. It'd be nice if we didn't. But somewhere along in our marriages, in our homes, you know, the mate makes you mad and there's just this quick flare up. And you get angry and you say things and later you regret you say things. You know, that's the conflict. There can be quarrels and there can be conflicts, ongoing feuds and quick actions of anger. And the question he asks, what is the source of that? Look at the end of verse 1. Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? Is this not the source? The source is your pleasures. We need to listen to God. God said that's the source of the quarrels and conflicts. They're always your pleasures. You don't get something. You feel irritated about something. Something doesn't go the way you want it to go. And there's going to be quarrels and conflicts. Sometimes you feel belittled. Sometimes you feel taken advantage of by your mate. And boy, you just hold on to that. Because you're concerned about your pleasures, your desires, getting those things. And it's not coming from God. It's coming from you. And we need to sit back sometimes and think about that and think, you know what? Maybe husband and wife had an argument coming in this morning. Maybe you had one last night. Well, you know what? You need to see the source of it. God's not behind that. You and I need to come to our senses and realize the source is your pleasures that wage war in your members. You're taking something from me, and I don't like that. And so you become angry. Look at verse 2. He continues, and he said, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. Lusts. You know, when we talk about lust, that's just personal desires. Those are strong cravings that we have within. Someone takes something away that you strongly desire. You lust after it. You want that. And they take it away and you can't get it. So he said, so what do? They commit murder. We say, well, people don't do that. There's a lot of illustrations where people have gotten so angry in situations that they've just killed somebody. You take disgruntled workers. They lose a job. They don't like the way a boss is treating them. We hear it all the time where people walk in and they just kill people. You see it in the schools where children feel like that they've been belittled. You know, they're tired of being picked on. And next thing you know, they commit murder. But there's another side of it. You lust, you do not have, so you commit murder. Sometimes young people, maybe even older people, they want to practice immorality, sexual immorality. Next thing you know, they want that freedom to do whatever they want to do, and you come up pregnant. You know what? I didn't want this. I didn't ask for this. And so what do you do in the process? Let's abort the baby. Because you didn't want that. Your lusts are so strong and so great, you would commit murder that away. See, the source isn't God. That's your lust working. Look at the middle of verse 2. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You know, you're envious. You hotly desire something. You want it and you can't get your hands on it. You're having someone holding that away from you. And so when they do it, he says, you fight and you quarrel about it. See, God's not in the picture. See, all of the source of conflicts, whether or not we're talking about conflicts in the church, we're talking about conflicts in your home, the source of those conflicts are your desires. It comes from your lust. It comes from envy. I want to do this. This is what I want to do in my life. And my mate is holding me back from it. God's not in the picture. Look at the end of verse 2. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. How many times when we get angry, how many times when we have a conflict in our home, do we think about praying about it? Now, most of the time when there is conflict in the home, you don't do a lot of thinking about praying. That's farthest thing from your mind. He said, well, maybe you're in this conflict because you don't think about asking God. But look at verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You say, I do pray about it. Well, let's look at the prayer then. You ask and you don't receive because your motives are wrong, so you can spend it on your pleasures. God does not answer selfish prayers. Never will He, because He's not a selfish God. God does the best for others, thinks of what's best for the whole. You and I, we can ask God, give me this, help me do that. If it's you're being selfish, if it's coming from your desires, your pleasures, don't you expect God to raise a finger on that one? Because God says, uh-uh, you don't receive it because that's not from God. God doesn't work off of selfishness. Look at verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You know, notice he calls them adulteresses. We're talking to the church here. We're talking to you and to me, to people in Christ Jesus. And God says, you adulteresses, you are spiritually unfaithful to me. You and I can be spiritually unfaithful to God. You know how you do it? He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? You know what the world operates off of? Lusts and pleasures. The world operates off of their desires. They want everything to go their way. And you and I, here we are in Christ. If God makes no more difference in our life than that, then you can't get what you want, so you get mad, you fight, and you quarrel. Then guess what? You are now prostituting yourself. You're unfaithful because you've taken on the attitude of the world around you and you've made yourself an enemy of God. That wasn't God's choice. And if you make yourself a friend of the world, you are God's enemy. You can find yourself back at odds with God if you and I aren't careful. See, the Lord's supposed to make a difference in our homes. The Lord's supposed to make a difference in our lives. You and I have to understand that. The source of quarrels and conflicts is not God. It's coming from us. And we need to be careful of our attitudes. We need to be careful in dealing with one another in these conflicts that we do the right things. We make the right moves. Every time you're selfish, every time you won't give it up, you are destroying yourself. You're pushing God further away, and you're getting more into line with the friendship of the world. And the proof of it is, he says, friendship with the world is hostility toward God. You know, when you talk to somebody about the Lord and doing the right things, why do they get mad? Take husbands and wives. You know, I've noticed husbands and wives sometimes when they go through a conflict and one or the other will bring up to the other, and you know what? This is what the Lord expects of us. And the mate will respond, don't you preach at me. Why are you hostile? We're trying to bring things back into line with the Lord. Why are we hostile to the Lord? Or are we becoming friends with the world? Is the world mean more? And so you can see why James is trying to say, this is what solves the problem, or this is the source of the problem. It's not God. It's you. It's me. It's our pleasures, our lusts. And whenever someone brings God back up into it, why do we get hostile? You know, we should never be, if Jesus is the center of our lives, we should never get upset at our mate that brings God into the picture unless you're removed from God. Because there's no relationship then. Well, come on over if you would to Ephesians chapter 5. What do we do? What do we need to learn to do? Ephesians chapter 5. We need to become more Christ-centered. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." Did you know that if you're in Jesus, you're a beloved child of His? I mean, that's an endearing term. Can you imagine God calling you a beloved son, a beloved daughter? Well, you know, there's not any parent that they want their children to imitate the goodness of a family. God wants us to imitate Him as beloved children. Well, how would you imitate God? Verse 2. And walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma, walk in love. Would you be an imitator of God? Isn't that the way God walks? God walks in love. Isn't it the way Jesus walks? Didn't He walk in love when He gave Himself up for us? Jesus wasn't selfish. I cannot imagine what had to be on His mind when you're going to the cross and you're looking at all the hostility of man towards you, and you see everybody hateful and throwing their venom at you, and yet He would give up His rights for the sake of me and for the sake of you. That's a love that's driven by God. And He said Christ gave Himself up for us. He gave Himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God. You want to help your home? Do you know if you will start offering yourself back to God as a sacrifice, as an aroma, and walk in love? Did you know you're pleasing, you're imitating God? Isn't that what we need more in our homes? Oh, yeah. We need to imitate God. We need to walk in love. We need to let love be the abiding thing in our hearts. Now, you know, sometimes you can practice love and people are going to turn on you still. Your mate may turn on you. Your mate may never respond to you. But you know what? Jesus knew most people weren't going to respond to Him. It doesn't stop love. You still have to walk in it. You still have to understand you're a beloved child. And I'll tell you this morning, brethren, if you and I would learn how to resolve the conflicts by walking in love, and you may say, well, they'll take advantage of me. Don't fear what the mate may do or may not do. That's not the issue. The issue is who God is, who you are in relationship to God, and what God will do. Come over to chapter 6 of Ephesians real quick. Look at verse 5, and I want to show you just a real quick principle. Why you don't need to fear loving your mate, giving yourself up for them, giving up your rights. Look at verse 5. He says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Notice we're talking about doing the will of God from the heart. Keep going. Look at verse 7. "With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men." There's your principle. Render good will. That's what love would do. And you do it for the Lord, not for the mate. You do it for the Lord. And what can you rest assured of? Verse 8. "Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free." That's one you should mark. The Lord responds. He'll make sure that whatever good you do, when you render good to your mate when they're being hostile, whenever you love and you give yourself and you give up your rights for their sake, the Lord will make sure that you are blessed. He's going to make sure you're not mistreated from the standpoint from God's service. That He said He will receive back from the Lord the good you do. Sometimes it seems like we have to pay an awful price in years of marriages, and we think, "Boy, my mate, are they ever going to get it?" They may not. But the Lord notices, and you're going to receive back. So don't give up doing good. Do good from the heart. Walk in love from the heart. and the Lord will take notice, and you'll receive back. Come over, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Paul writes, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Notice he says, chosen of God. You and I are the chosen of God. We ought to be holy. We ought to be beloved and being loved and giving love because of who God is. He said, those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. You and I are beloved. Once again, we saw that back in Ephesians. Knowing who we are, notice the next statement he makes. Put on a heart of compassion. Put on. That is a decisive act. You and your mate are at odds, and it's not going well. And somewhere, someone's got to step out and do what is the spiritual loving thing as a beloved, holy child of God. And will you put a decisive act in your heart to put on a heart, to do it God's way? Sometimes your mate says things that are hurtful. Sometimes they give no consideration to how you feel. Sometimes they give no consideration to your opinions. And they'll walk right over the top of you. You have a choice. You can start letting the source be you and your pleasures and your lust start fuming, or you can decide, as a holy, beloved child of God, I'm going to walk in love and I'm going to put on a heart. I'm going to put on the heart God wants me to. Look back at verse 6. He says, "For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." The wrath of God comes upon those who are disobedient. You and I were disobedient. You want the wrath of God? You and I need to put on a heart that He wants us to put on. And that means, in verse 8, that you put them all aside. The malice, the anger, the wrath, the malice, slander, and abusive speech. You and I have to move away from the things that are corrupting us. That's the world when you read about that. That's what he was warning in James. You become a friend of the world, you're going to be an enemy of God. The world works off of these things. They work off of anger. You know, when you think of anger, anger is what leads a person to wrath. You get mad. You get mad about something. And if you don't learn to let that anger go and put it aside, it's a matter of time before that anger turns into wrath. See, when you get wrathful, then that wrath's going to lead you, notice the next thing, to malice. You want to hurt them. It's a stair step. That's why James talks about quarrels and conflicts, ongoing feuds. It starts because you're angry. You don't let it go. You're not going to put on a heart. You're not going to walk in love, so you just keep letting it build. And next thing you know, you are now wrathful, and the next spoken word or something said at the wrong time, and you just explode on the other person because you've held anger. You know, Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, "Be angry and sin not." Sometimes things make us angry. But you know what you better not do? You better not let that anger take you over to sin. To where you want to hurt the other person, to where you want to speak against the other person, to where you get so wrathful against the things of God and you become hostile. And don't you let the sun, he says, go down on your wrath, on your anger. You deal with that anger now, and don't you let one day go past without you dealing with it. You deal with it, or it's leading you into sin. Now, we need to put them all aside, he says here. You put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander. I mean, we start talking about one another behind their backs. That's why it happens in the church. You can see the same thing here when you come into the body of Christ. That somebody gets upset in the church. That upsetness stays with them. And next thing you know, they're angry. The anger leads into wrath. Next thing you know, that wrath leads into malice. And they're slandering. They're talking about that person behind their back. Now that is ungodliness. That will cost you your soul. We need to learn to put that stuff aside. Because you see, once it starts, it's like a runaway train. And it just keeps building, and your old flesh gets stronger. And you care less about the love of God. You care less about being a beloved, holy child of God. And all that matters in the home is that you get your way. And you'll even destroy the home to get it. Come back down, if you would, to verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of compassion. Have some tender mercy about you. That's what compassion is. Sometimes in our homes, our mates aren't doing the best. Sometimes they're caught up into sin, and we got to try to help them. And so you need to have some compassion and to have some tenderness that we got to try to help them out of this thing, not add fuel to make it worse. Notice he says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness. Boy, how many unkind words are spoken in the heat of a moment. You need to start learning how to talk kindly. Sometimes as you talk to people, you listen to them and they talk degrading. They talk down at you. That's not kindness. He says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility. Boy, it takes humility to take any of this in. Notice gentleness. You know, if fellas, I'll give this to the men for just a minute. You want your wife to respond better. You know, if you'd learn how to talk gently to her instead of harsh. You know, go ahead. You can get the CD when I talk to the husband. Sometimes husbands think their thinking is so shallow. And they think that they're going to make this demand of the wife. You'd get a much better response if you'd talk gently. Wives, you want your husband to get those honey-do lists that you've been waiting for a long time? There you go again. You're going out the door hunting. You're going out the door fishing. One more time. I got to wait another week, another month. It's not going to get... Gentleness will get it done. See, we're talking about walking in love. We're talking about learning how to do what is right and putting on the right kind of heart and having some gentleness about you. Notice he says the next thing. And patience. Whew, how much patience does it take in a marriage? Isn't that what love is? 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4, love is patient. Sometimes it takes a lot of patience in a home, but you have to look to the end result. What are we trying to do? Are we trying to save our mate? Are we trying to move this thing toward the Lord? It takes a lot of patience. I know it has to on my part with my wife to me. She has to be patient a lot of things, been patient a lot of years. It takes patience. It takes patience in the church. Sometimes you're not where I would like you to be, and I'm sure not where you would like me to be. You have to have some patience. Love is patient. That's why we have to walk in love and be patient with one another. Look at verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Bearing. Forgiving. How much is that needed in the home? Sometimes don't we need to learn how to forgive people? Instead of holding on to something, instead of letting something build in us, Let it go. Let it go. Look at the end of verse 13. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You want to act like Jesus? You want Jesus to be the center of the home? Then forgive people. Oh, they don't have to ask for it. Have a forgiving heart. We're talking about putting on a heart that is forgiving. And not taking things so personal and not letting things be drugged down into the ground. Learn how to act Christ-like because Christ forgave you. How would you like Jesus to start bringing up your past on you? How would you like Jesus to start saying, let me start listing off just in one day the sins you've committed? Where would you and I be? But when we asked for His forgiveness and He cleansed us with His blood, shouldn't that make us want to do that with our mate? Shouldn't we be willing? Absolutely. That's what He wants. You know? Well, continue on. Look at verse 14. He says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Do you notice how it came all the way back around? All of these are elements of love. Put on love. Notice what love will do, which is the perfect bond of unity. Wow. Would you put it on? Will you love no matter what? This isn't an experiment. This isn't something that's on the side. If you want to have a unified home, you want to have a strong marriage, you put on love, and that will bond you and your mate to eternity. And that's how we need to resolve it. Well, James said the source of all quarrels and conflicts is because of our pleasures. God says, I want you to put on love and do right. I want you to come back over to James 4 again. I want to end with something here real quick. When you and your mate are at odds with one another, the Lord is looking for something. You need to make a response, and you need to make it quick so evil doesn't have a time to get in and take you away over into the desires of the devil. Look at James chapter 4. Look at verse 7. Look at the first statement. Submit, therefore, to God. That's the issue. You want to resolve conflicts between you and your mate? You want to resolve conflicts between you and your children? It starts right there. Submit, therefore, to God. You're going to have to submit to God. Now, you don't want to submit to the Lord, then you're going to be hostile toward Him. And it isn't going to get a lot better. It's going to get a lot worse. First thing is, submit, therefore, to God. Look at the middle of verse 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. Bitterness, wrath, malice, slander, abusive words from your mouth, you think those are from the Lord? You better start resisting. You can't resist till you submit. You submit to God, you start resisting the devil. Because the devil wants to take you into a world of anger and hate and malice and all of those things. The devil would love nothing more than to have your home tore apart. Oh, and you know what? He'll do it if one or the other mate will give their heart to it. You and I need to be settling it. We need to have some resistance. The devil, he wants you to focus on you. Devil wants you to focus on your rights. The devil wants you to focus on how you've been taken advantage of. God says, I want you to focus on love, and I want you to put on so you can give, to let go of things, so better things can come in. Look down, if you would, at verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. draw near to God. When you submit, and if you'll start drawing to God, you make a decisive act. Sometimes I can't do anything about my mate. Sometimes my mate can't do anything about me. But you know what I can do? I can draw near to God. I can submit. I can understand that the Lord's going to give back to me everything that is good that I do for the sake of the other. Whether or not we're talking about the church or in the home, I need to draw near to God. There needs to be some cleansing of my attitudes and my desires, and I need to purify heading one direction and one direction only, and that's to the Lord. And the last thing, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Humility. Humble yourself. It takes humility to correct matters in the home. When there is a conflict in the home, God is looking, would someone step out here and do what is right? Would someone step out and be spiritual about this? Would someone be an imitator of me as a beloved child, as a holy and beloved child? Would someone put me first, God says, so that good things can come? And show some humility. Sometimes I've known people, they can never say, I'm sorry. Because there's no humility in them. That's friendship with the world. You and I need to be humble. We need to know sometimes we've hurt our mates. We need to put on a right heart. We need to say we're sorry. And we need to submit to God. We need to draw near to God. We need to be humble before God. And He says, and He will exalt you. You know what's going to happen when you humble yourself before God? He's going to lift you up. You're going to be lifted up. You're going to find things better. But not till you make the move to God first. We see the source. Source of all quarrels and conflicts. Next time you and your mate, you and your children want to get into a little spat, you need to think about what's the source of this. You need to realize real quick what the source is. What's the solution to it? And be willing to step out there and do it. And you'll find the home what God intended it to be. If you'll be happier, they'll be happier. If you have a mate that's outside of Christ, they get to see the peace of Christ living in you. We could encourage you this morning. Let's make our homes better. Let's be committed. If we can do anything to help you, would you come while we stand and sing?